The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers, taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Everybody, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Boy, it's a good thing I had that name for that show. It works out nicely. Hey, if you want to give me a call, it's easy. 877-207-2276. And you can also email me on this lovely day here in Idaho. It's with a little drizzly snow things, just a little bit, and a white, just like a cake powder kind of thing on the ground and trees, and I really liked it, really enjoy it. It's beautiful, and all the trees get that frosty kind of coating on them, and you drive down between the trees. Oh, it is just beautiful. It's beautiful. So I'm grateful for the mercy that God shows us in such beautiful arrangements of nature. I just think it's wonderful. Now, maybe some of you are shaking your head because, I don't know, maybe you are. But hey, look, if you want to give me a call, the number is 877-207-2276 on this lovely day of December 10th, 2024. And if you want, you can email me. That's easy to do. Just email, send an email to info@carm.org, info@carm.org, and then we can get to you and do that. So, hey, I just want to let you know that this month is the matching funds drive. And so it's been a really good success so far. We've got some good stuff that people have sent us, and praise God and thank you. And so just letting you know that whatever you donate will be doubled. We have a matching funds donor who says whatever comes in, he'll match. So up to, I think, $60,000 or, I don't know, something high like that. Up to that amount, and he'll just match it. So I'm like, oh, praise God, you know. So if that sounds like a good idea to you and you want to help out, $20 is fine, $10 is fine, please just go to carm.org, carm.org, and you can go there, and all the information you need is right there. You can do it online, or you can do it mailbox. A lot of people do it mailbox. So I have to go on a regular basis to the P.O. Box and get stuff, which is fine. So there you go. We have nobody waiting right now, but if you want, you can give me a call, 877-207-2276. I think I have a debate in 2 days. I think that's important. Let me check my calendar. Let's see. Yes, on Thursday, 9 p.m. Eastern time, I'll be debating. What's the title? Let's see. Does Scripture support Mary's intercessory role in heaven? And that's going to be the debate topic. And my opponent is a staunch Roman Catholic, and he's pretty smart. You know, he's no dummy. And so we'll see. We'll just see how it all goes. You know. So hopefully it'll be good. And, I just talk about, unfortunately, the idolatry of the Roman Catholic Church. You know, I was reading some argument. I went through a little bit just last night in bed. I'm going to read some articles on, from the Catholic perspective, on the supporting the idea that Mary is our intercessor in heaven. And I read a good one last night. I'm not going to tell you what the argument was. It was good. I mean, it was well thought out. Of course, it got fundamental flaws in it. And I know where it's like, well, that doesn't work here. But at least they tried, at least in this article I read, they tried to go through Scripture and make a case out of Scripture, Old and New Testaments and all this stuff. And I thought it was interesting. But of course, it was flawed. And I could, you know, the flaws right here and this and that. And you know, it's really funny to me why the Catholics, what happened to their brains? What happened to the brains of the Mormons? what happened to their brains, in that they just believe whatever their church tells them. The Word of God is right there, and that's secondary to everything else their church holds to. God gave us the Word. It's like piercing the darkness in three ways. God does this. He pierces the darkness of our sinful world three ways. One, He pierces that darkness with the revelation of His Word, the Scriptures. He pierces the darkness and comes into our realm in the person of Christ. And He pierces the darkness into the darkness of our hearts in conviction and illumination of truth. So this is something that I've been thinking about recently. And the Word of God is what God gave us. And yet there are just so many people there, they don't care. Well, the Word of God, yeah, it's mostly good. It's kind of trustworthy. It's been corrupted. But our prophet has revealed the truth. Our priesthood, oh, it comes from the apostles, so it's the truth. We will tell you what the Bible really means. And so they believe it. And that's what happened in their brains. And it's just a cult phenomenon. Because if you think about it, God's Word is God's Word. What, God can't keep His Word secure throughout all of history? That's what people are saying. Yeah, He messed it up. God was not strong enough. He was not smart enough. He was not capable enough to get His Word preserved so people would know what the truth was, because he gave it. It was all messed up. And since it was all messed up and God couldn't do that, well, we just have to let you know that our prophet called by God to restore everything. Or they'll say, our teaching authority. We are the ones who will tell you what the real truth is. Don't go to the Word of God yourself and look. Don't examine it all yourself. Don't do that. We have to help you. We have to inform you. We're the ones. To me, it's ludicrous. It is. I remember back before I got saved, I think it was the same year I got saved, I went and studied with the Jehovah's Witnesses. I actually did this for a couple of months. I went over to a guy's house. It was an apartment. And I went over to his apartment for a couple of months, once a week. And it just didn't work out. And the reason it didn't is I still remember sitting there. And he'd be reading the Bible, but he had the watchtower open. And he said, the watchtower this, the watchtower that. And I said, well, how do you know the watchtower is true? I mean, I wasn't being difficult. I just... how do you know it's true? Well, because it's God's organization. Well, okay. How do you know it's God's organization? Well, because it says it is. And I remember looking, what? Are you kidding me? Just because some group says it, that's what it is? He couldn't answer my questions. And it wasn't me being difficult. I wasn't a Christian at the time. It just didn't make any sense. I'm done. Moved on. The cult mind. It's a terrible thing. Let's get to Bob from Louisiana. Bob, welcome. You're on the air.
Hello, Matt. How are you doing today?
Doing all right. How are you doing?
Well, that's good. We hadn't talked lately. Are you still Trinitarian?
Of course I am, because I believe the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Matt, who made the covenant with Noah?
God.
And who blessed Abram?
God. Okay. Mm-hmm.
And Isaac and Jacob, right?
Yeah. God. Yeah. God blessed. God makes covenants.
Well,
yes.
When did God bless Jesus?
At His baptism, that was God the Father. Uh huh. Yeah.
He blessed him. He blessed him before then, didn't he?
He blessed him what?
I thought you believed Jesus was with God from the beginning.
Yeah, the pre-incarnate Christ, second person of the Trinity, is eternal, and then added human nature and became the one person of Christ 2,000 years ago. That's who Jesus is, yes. Mm-hmm.
But that doesn't add up with what I read in the Bible.
Well, that's because you're blind. That's why. You're blind.
How can I be reading the Bible and be blind?
Well, it's easy. I'll quote you why you're blind from the scriptures. This is 2 Corinthians 4. And it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving, so they may not see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. That's you. You're blinded by Satan.
Did Jesus become the Christ?
Yeah, when he was conceived, he was the anointed one, Messiah, yeah.
You told me just a minute ago he got blessed when he got baptized.
Yes, God blessed him. Yes, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, according to the Old Testament law, that Jesus had to be under the law and do certain things that entered into the priesthood after the order of Melchizedek, which is why he was baptized. Okay?
And then he talked to the devil, didn't he?
Yes. In Matthew 4, yeah. Uh-huh. Yes.
Well, he told the devil that man shall not live by bread alone, right?
That's true. That's good. Yes, that's right. Not by bread alone. Uh-huh. Yeah.
But by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, right?
That's right. That's right. Do you live by the words of Jesus?
I live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
Do you live by the words of Jesus? Do you do what Jesus says?
I do what my Father says. That's what Jesus did.
The Father says, here's my beloved Son, listen to him. So God the Father tells you to listen to Jesus. So do you listen to Jesus and do what Jesus says?
No, that was 2,000 years ago.
Yes, and what Jesus said is written down in the words, just like the words of the Father written down in the Bible. And so the words of Christ. Now the Father says, listen to him. Okay, hear him, right? Do you obey God the Father?
Yeah, I obey God, sure.
Well, good. So God the Father says to listen to Jesus, right?
No, God told me to listen to him.
So this is what it says, Matthew 17:5, okay? I'll read it to you. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So God the Father commands you to listen to Jesus. Are you listening to Jesus?
No, I thought God was speaking to those people that were hearing him.
Yeah, and he says that. And so do you listen to Jesus? God gives them the command, listen to him.
But Jesus is being quiet now. There's God that speaks.
No, he's in the Word, the Scriptures. Jesus said he and the Father would come and make their abode in a person, live in a person, John 14:23. He said that. So is Jesus living in you? Is Jesus living in you?
The Spirit that raised him from the dead is.
Okay. See, look, here's the thing. I give you Scripture, and you're so blind, you refuse to see what the Word of God says. You refuse to submit to the Word of God. Your blindness is on you. You are willingly blind. You're willingly playing the fool because you are denying what the Word of God says. I show it to you, and you deny it repeatedly. The judgment of God is upon your heart and your mind. You're lost. We got a break, so hold on. We'll be right back. Sometimes, folks, you got to tell the truth. And we'll be right back after these messages, please. Stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, buddy, let's get back on the phone with Bob a little bit longer. Not much. Bob, are you still there?
Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay.
I am.
So I'm rebuking you because you continually deny the Word of God. I show you where God says, listen to Jesus. You don't want to do it. I show you where Jesus himself says he'll live in our hearts, and you deny it. You repeatedly deny the Word of God. And the reason you do, because in your sin and your arrogance and your pride, you submit the Word of God to your private understanding of all of Scripture. And God's judgment is on you because of it. If you're to die right now, you're in a lot of trouble.
Well, I don't feel like I'm dying right now.
Who cares what you feel like? Feeling doesn't make any difference. What does the Word of God say? The Word of God is clear. There's only one God in all existence, all place and all time. God's a Trinity. I've got a Trinity table up on the website. You've not been able to refute it. Nobody's able to refute it. When I do my debates and I present it, people ignore it because they can't deal with it, because it's there and it's true. I show that Jesus Christ is God in flesh in so many different ways, and people deny it. And the reason they deny it is because they're not listening to Christ. They're coming to the devil. And when Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, I will give you rest. He says, ask me anything in my name and I will do it. You can go to Jesus, you can ask him to forgive your sins. But you won't do that. You don't have the true Christ. You don't have the true God. You don't have the true gospel. I'm just warning you. Yeah. You need to repent. Because if you die in this, you're damned. This is what's going to, and you, who cares what you feel? What does Scripture say? No testimony is going to outdo the truth of God's word. But he will let you believe the testimony of your own fallen heart and be deceived by it. Because looking at your heart over God's word is essentially calling him a liar. And you're not believing in the truth of God's word. This is why judgment's on you. We're going to move along. I don't want to get too upset. Let's get to David from California. Dave, welcome. You're on the air, buddy.
Hey, Matt. Probably now, as far as my question on this, it was having to do with the effectiveness of exorcisms by Catholic priests in light of how apostate the Catholic Church is. Now, I know individual faith varies between official teaching versus what the person themselves actually believe. I was just wondering about through official processes that just seemed kind of odd to me. Your official teachings.
Okay, I'm not sure I understand what the question is.
Well, I guess my question is that I'm curious why exorcisms by Catholic priests are effective in light of the apostasy of the Church's teachings.
Because the power's in the name of Christ, not in the authority of the Church. That's simple.
Okay. Yeah. Okay. It just seemed odd since they're kind of, adding people like Mary and such to things. If it was, anyway, I guess that answers that then. If they're doing in Christ's name versus whatever.
Yeah, and the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19, they were casting out demons in the name of Christ, but they weren't Christians. The name Jesus, the true Christ, has great power. So in the Catholic Church, in its incredible apostasy, and it sends people out to do things in the name of Christ, there's power there because it's the name of Christ. And this is important. Also, here's for those who are listening, who use God's name in vain. You say, oh, G-O-D, or oh, my G-O-D, or oh, you say J-C, you say the whole thing. That's a great sin. And the power of that name condemns, and it hardens your heart as well as has the power to release, because you're not to take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and using any of his titles and anything like that is doing that. Christians need to stop it, and pagans, unbelievers, need to stop it too, because they don't realize the judgment of God is upon them. That's a really serious thing. But nevertheless, the seven sons of Sceva in Acts 19:13-16, they cast out demons, and yet the demons beat them up because they weren't saved. Okay.
Okay. Well, that answers the question then, as long as they're calling on the name of Christ to do it versus the name of the church.
So. Yeah.
All right.
Yep. Okay.
That was it.
Okay.
So, thank you.
All right, brother. Okay. Okay, God bless. All right. So, hey, look, if you want to give me a call, folks, the number is 877-207-2276. Let's get to Ron from North Carolina. Ron, welcome. You're on the air.
Yes, sir. I'm reading to 1 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And a quick question is, how does verse 3, 4, and 5 tie into what Paul's talking about?
1 Timothy 4, 3, and 5? 3, 4, and 5?
Yes, sir. We talked about preparing marriage.
Yeah.
And standing for certain food. I wanted to try to figure how does that tie with Paul's talking about in verse 1 and 2.
In verse 22, you said?
No, I'm sorry. Verse 1 and 2, he talks about the people having the conscience seared and And I want to see, trying to figure out how the 3 and 4 fit into what he's talking about.
Well, so you're looking, in other words, you're trying to understand the 1 Timothy 4:1-5, right?
Yes, sir.
All right. Yes, sir. So the Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Well, let's look at that. So, deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. This would qualify the Mormon Church, the Jehovah's Witness Church, Islam. It would also qualify for Roman Catholicism and Eastern Orthodoxy. Because the latter times, they're falling away from the faith. The Roman Catholic Church has cursed the gospel in the Council of Trent. And they did. They cursed it. If you believe in justification by faith alone and Christ alone, that you don't have to do any good works to be saved and all this stuff, then you're cursed. They cursed the gospel. And paying attention to deceitful spirits. So Mormonism claims that Joseph Smith had a spirit visit him. Well, others claim things like this too. And so you'll also notice it says doctrines of demons, plural. Now notice this, be paying attention to deceitful spirits, that's plural, and doctrines, plural, of demons, plural. There's only one doctrine. When Paul talks about the doctrine of God, it's one thing. But doctrines of demons are multiple. And they manifest in false churches all the time. Anyway, verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Because they believe these lies, because they have affirmed the doctrines of demons, like Mormonism says God is an exalted man from another planet. He has a goddess wife. You can become gods of your own planet. This is doctrines of demons. Or how about the Roman Catholic Church, which says that Mary can hear millions of prayers simultaneously, spoken and thought, and you need to go to her, and she will intercede for you. She is the one who will take care of you. This is doctrines of demons, taking the eyes off of Christ. And so, my personal opinion is that there are demonic forces in the Vatican that are communicating to the Catholic Church. And I was just in the Vatican about 6 weeks ago. And it was a beautiful place, but, man. And so, by the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience with the branding iron, so they believe the lie. The judgment of God is upon them. This is out of Romans 1, 18 through roughly 32. And it says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness of all those people. That he judges them. They believe lies, and so the consequence and the judgment is that they will believe more of those lies. Because they're essentially calling God a liar by not affirming the word of God totally true and trusting what it says. They have to add their church, add their prophet, add their revelation, add their magisterium, add their tradition to the word of God. And so God lets them be judged. Hold on, we got a break. Be right back after these messages. Please hold on.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to the show. Ron, are you still there?
Yes, sir.
All right, want me to keep going? We had a break there.
Yes, sir.
All right. So, as a result of their hypocrisy and being sealed in the conscience of their minds, because they've fallen away from the faith, one of the things that they'll do is forbid marriage. This is done in the Catholic priesthood. It's done in the Eastern Orthodox priesthood. So their priesthoods, they have this issue, you don't need to be married. But that's against the scriptures of God, because the priesthood in the Old Testament, they had wives. They married, because they're to carry out the dominion mandate. And so the priesthood being forbidden is ridiculous. Also abstaining from foods. This is done in those two churches as well. And also in the SDA, certain churches you're not supposed to have, and if you do churches, certain foods you're not supposed to have, because if you do, well, you can't be a true Christian, you can't this, you can't that. And it's just ridiculous. This is a form of legalism. When you take your eyes off of the scriptures and you put them onto your church, you put them onto your organization, your overarching whatever, and they tell you certain things, you got to follow those certain things, that makes you a Christian or according to their definition. So whether it's having a beard or not having a beard, or wearing a dress or not wearing a dress, head covering or not head covering, or forbidding marriage or not, or abstaining from certain foods or not, the legality that they put upon you is because their hearts and minds are seared away from the Word of God. And so what they'll do is they will then require your compliance to their rules because they're in control of you. That's a demonic thing. In verse 4, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. So, you know, like for example, pork. I can eat pork if I want. I can eat unclean animals if I want. I can eat lobster if I want, because it's now everything is sanctified. And we pray, we ask God to bless it, etc. In 1 Corinthians 10, it was meat sacrificed to idols, and it was being sold in the marketplace. And well, can we eat that meat sacrificed to pagan gods? Paul says, yeah, not going to hurt you. It's just meat. Okay, you're not participating in the paganism. You're just buying meat, and don't worry about it. For conscience sake, don't worry about it and go forward. See, we have great freedom in Christ, and cults always restrict your freedom and require of you certain behaviors, dress codes or speech codes or certain things that they point you to because the church is what requires it. If they say, is this pleasing to the Lord Jesus? That's different than our church says you can't this or you must that. Because we want to satisfy Christ, and the Holy Spirit will work in us and through us and bring us closer to be like Jesus. But what they want is to be more like the members of their church. That's different. Okay?
Yes.
All right.
Yes, sir.
Okay. That help?
Yes, sir. Sure does.
Okay. Good.
All right. Well, thank you.
All right. Sounds good. Okay. God bless. All right. Now, next longest waiting is Eric from Utah. Eric, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt. How you doing?
Oh, I'm doing okay. Hanging in there. You know, that kind of thing. Just turned 68 yesterday. Still sobering up from that incredible reality. So.
Whew, wow. Okay. Well, happy belated birthday, my friend.
Thanks. But, you know, just getting old. Man.
Wow. It's weird, isn't it? It flies by so fast. I just swear I just graduated high school, and now it's 20 years later.
My 50-year reunion is coming up next year. So I want to go to look at this 50.
Yeah, that's scary. Oh, boy. Well, I just wanted to get in a little bit about Mormonism, since you kind of brought it up earlier. And so I was raised in the Mormon church. My grandma's Mormon, my grandma's grandpa's, you know, everyone in the family has been, part of the Mormon church and things like that. And I guess my main point that I would like to make really quick, Matt, is it's not their fault they're lied to.
But it is their fault to believe the Word of God. They are lied to, but they still have the obligation to believe God's Word because it's God's Word. So there will be no excuse for them. Because when the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the pit and perish, Jesus says. So they need to find that truth, and they need to study the Word of God. Yep.
Very true. But they do, and I'm not trying to justify Mormon. I do believe it's an occult and everything else. However, you know, they do pray in the name of Jesus Christ and things, so I would like to believe that the Lord, you know, when it comes time to that He would give mercy based on that.
Nope. No, He won't, because the God of Mormonism is a false God. And so in Mormonism, God's an exalted man from another world. He became a God by following the laws and ordinances of that God on that planet. Came to this world, He and his goddess wife have relations in heaven, produce offspring that inhabit human bodies. Jesus, to them, is the brother of the devil, begotten through sexual relations between God and his goddess wife. We're all brothers and sisters in the pre-existence. So when they pray in Jesus' name, they're praying to a false being. They're praying to the idol that Joseph Smith invented. So they can see, sincerity is only as good as who you put it in. Your faith, your sincerity is only good as who you put it in. So when a Mormon is perfectly sincere and a great person on our human level, believing in a false God, he's going to hell. Because he's believing in a false God. He's not believing in the true gospel, not believing in the true Christ. This is serious stuff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It really is. That gets really scary for me, because I've got a lot of family that has passed away as Mormons and are going to continue to do so and believing in the church at the same time.
Yes, and they will, unfortunately. If they're believing official Mormonism, they'll go to hell. There's no hope for them. There's no hope. They believe in a false God, false gospel, false Christ. They have temple ceremonies. They go in, they pay 10% tithe of their income. They go to a temple, and they kneel down underneath the idol of Moroni in these temples. There's only one temple in the Bible, and that's the temple where God dwelt. And when Jesus was crucified, the veil was destroyed by God because it's no longer necessary. And yet the Mormons, they have many temples with many veils, one in each, and then it's still there. So why do they put back what God destroyed? Because they're not Christian. The Mormon church is not a Christian church. It's a false church. Just as Jesus says, in the last days, many false Christs will arise and deceive many. You know, Matthew 24:24. Yeah, and so Joseph Smith, he lied, and there's ways to prove he lied. One from Scripture, he said he saw God the Father, but he dwells in unapproachable light who no man has seen or can see. 1 Timothy 6:16. The Mormons deny that. They don't care what the Word of God says. They believe in their testimony, they believe in their feelings. And plus, he translated the Book of Mormon with the power of the stone. You're making a lot of noise back there, buddy. He translated the Book of Mormon with the same method that he did the Book of Abraham. And he translated the Book of Abraham papyri with that power that he did the Book of Mormon. But it's been proven, absolutely proven. Even the Mormon church admits that he got the translation of the Book of Abraham papyri from the Egyptian papyri. He got it wrong. They admitted he got it wrong. It's documented.
Yeah.
It's ways to prove that he's wrong. Ways to prove it. And I know, because my show goes out there in Utah, and I know that there's a lot of people listening right now, and they're listening to what I'm saying. They're driving in their cars, or at home, doing whatever, maybe in a podcast, but they're doing it, and they won't believe the Word of God. They will not believe, because they have to have that testimony of the truth of Joseph Smith, and the truth of the Mormon Church, and the truth of that, but the Holy Spirit bear witness of Jesus, not a prophet, and not a church. They are deceived.
Yeah.
And since I'm saying this, yeah, I'd be happy to come down to Salt Lake City and meet people in a room, in a restaurant, and just go over this stuff. And I can even have my friend Bill McKeever, who he's a world-class expert on Mormonism, as is Eric Johnson. You know, and we could all meet. But, I mean, my heart goes out to them. They're believing a false God.
Me too. And Matt, I fully agree with you. And I guess back to what I was saying, I was just hoping that maybe there's a little hope for them, and maybe God's mercy can see past, you know, their brainwashing, their lifetime of brainwashing. It's what they were taught by their parents and their parents' parents. And so it's just sad.
Well, God says in this here, let me go here. You said their parents or parents' parents and all that kind of stuff. Let me go to Exodus 20. This is the Ten Commandments. God says, verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or a likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers of the children on the third and fourth generations for those who hate me. The curse of the grandparents is on the children now who are believing these lies still. Right out of God's word. Okay? Hey, man, we got a break. Got to go.
Okay,
man. God bless.
All right.
Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. Please stay tuned.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everybody, welcome back to the show. If you want to call me, the number is 877-207-2276. Carl from Ohio. Carl, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah, I just want to ask you about, well, you kind of been talking about it. You actually spoke, well, I don't know if he was an apostate or not, the guy you were speaking with about the deity of Christ. People like they just fascinate me. Like, I'm sorry.
No, I'm trying to figure out who it would mean earlier today on the show. Yeah.
It is about five calls before mine. Whatever. Yeah, but like my friend, Sunday school teacher, was being considered to be a pastor of two churches, known him for like years, like 10 years, 12 years. And he kept giving me little indicators, like indicators. And I just flat out asked him one day. I was at work. I went downstairs. He just said, Jeff, ask him. I said, okay. I said, do you believe in the deity of Christ? And he just said, no. I said, do you believe in the virgin birth? He said, no. And from that point, it was like something that was not discussed but understood. Our relationship just changed. It just radically changed to the point where he won't even talk to me now. You know, and I mean, I love him, but he just refuses to talk to me. It's almost like he's been exposed. But I just, to me, they're just an oddity. I mean, I just knew this guy was in Christ. I knew it. I mean, taught it. And I made a statement to him. I said, now, you know, when you make that Hebrews 9:27 trip, I mean, you know, it's no do-overs, right? He said, yeah. I know, I taught it. He said it real proud, like, I taught it. I know. And to me, they're just an oddity. I just don't understand what makes them tick. And then it reminds me of Matthew 11:25-26. These things have been hidden from the wise and the learned and revealed to little children. Because he is the definite, he's definitely a Gnostic and a deist. He's real smart, real charismatic, good looking. And I just don't understand what makes him tick. He's just, I mean, you hear about apostasy, but then when you meet one, they are fascinating.
Oh, yeah.
And I just don't understand what makes them tick.
Yeah, it's, well, they're spiritually blind under God's judgment. They believe the lies and there's demonic influence on them. That's what's going on.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, yeah. And another quick question, my next question, because my drug of choice used to be sexual immorality. I got delivered from it. The spirit is like the wind, came up in the hotel room, convicted me so hard. I've not been with a woman, touched a woman, even groped a woman, not even touched a woman in even the slightest sexual way for 18 years. So I know that I've been changed. I mean, I know that I have experienced a new birth. So, you know, still love women. I think a woman is the best invention God ever made, but I cannot have sex with her unless she's my wife. But, and that being said, can someone be in Christ and date someone 10 years, sexually immoral, but they say that they are in Christ? Now, to me, that's another oddity.
I'm not understanding. So you mean a woman you're dating, theoretically, date a woman who says she's a Christian, but she's sexually active?
10 years. Yeah, they live like married.
They actually live together in 10 years, and she says she's a Christian.
Yes.
1 John 2:4. If you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, the truth is not in you, and you're a liar.
Okay, so I need to have a talk with her, okay, because I love her. I do. Okay, all right. Okay, that's all I need to know.
When I meet people like that, and I see that they're in a great deal of sin like this, you know, in that situation, I mean, I don't just jump on them. I say, well let me ask you some questions here. Are you sure you love the Lord? Yes, okay. Then I just got to ask, why are you living in rebellion against him?
Yes.
Well, you see, he understands. No, he doesn't. Because in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says fornicators don't go to heaven. I mean, you're living in contradiction. You're living in willful sin and rebellion against God, and yet you want to claim the name of Christ. I says, how do you know the judgment of God isn't on you right now?
Yeah, because I've just been asking my friends lately, certain ones, I've just asked them to just examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith. Make sure, you know, because I don't want my friends to be lost, you know, and I know me being, being totally converted, I know that, you know, when Paul said, I am what I am by the grace of God, I know that I cannot live that way anymore. And I know it's not me standing, it's the Spirit standing in me. I don't want to live that way anymore. So I just don't get how someone can say that they are in Christ and they live that way consistently, how I used to live, you know, the old me versus the new me, and I don't know. Okay, so I'm going to have a talk with her. That's all I need to know.
Yeah, and, you know, be gentle and stuff. And I mean, I've had conversations like that with people, and you got to slowly get them in there and get them to understand. And after a while, depending on how resistant they are, you know, slowly turn the heat up a little bit. And not very often, but I'll say to them, so I have said, well, don't call yourself a Christian. You go around doing this, and you defame the name of Christ, and I don't want that to happen, and you shouldn't want it to happen either. So don't call yourself a Christian. You know,
I'm always able to speak to people, I always talk about my past lascivious lifestyle. And then when I tell them about how I used to live, they know that I'm not trying to attack them. And we just get into a very calm conversation. Good. I say, you know what? I used to live that way. And I understand, you know, but I can't live that way anymore because I'm in Christ and he's in me. And I just don't understand how someone can have the Spirit of Christ living in them. It was like, if I would try to live that way right now, I would feel so conflicted in my spirit. I mean, I couldn't enjoy it. It would be weird. So, I don't know. I'm just going to talk to her.
Yeah, just talk to her. Pray first and then ask God to prepare your heart and your words and her heart and her words, and that he be glorified, love her, and just urge her into holiness. And, you know, and gradually turn the heat up if she's resistant, you know, gradually. You'll know how to do that, you know, as a friend.
Okay. Real quick question. I'm 62. You're 68. Does it feel a lot of difference being 68 than 62? Is a big difference feeling?
Well, you know, for me, not really.
Good.
I had people over last night, and one of them made a comment, stuck with me, said that I'm full of energy, of all this energy. And,
great.
And so I'm very energetic, and I mean, I don't look 68. I honestly don't. And in fact, a friend, Laura, at her church on Sunday, a guy had the same birthday as me, and we got talking. He goes, "Oh, Matt, you know, I preach at the church. Matt, you know, it's your same birthday." He goes, "Oh, really? How's it going to be?" She said 68, and the guy dropped his jaw. He goes, "I thought it was like 52. So, you know, I'm really blessed. I have an active mind, and I can walk quickly. I can do all kinds of stuff. I don't look my age or act it, especially.
Plus, you feel with the spirit, and a lot of it is good genetics and clean living. Also, a lot of it is, you know.
Yeah, and also stupidity goes a long way, too, because I don't know what it is, but sometimes you're just being dumb, you know, it kind of helps. You got to do four things four times instead of once. It causes you to be more active, you know, so that's how it works.
Yeah. I used to drink and all that stuff. I work out. I mean, my workouts are crazy, and I eat very good. My friends think I'm weird the way I eat, so I just take care of my body. So I'm sure you do look good, so you have given me hope when I turn 68, if I'm still living. And if I'm not living, if I never see you again or hear from you again, I'll see you on the other side.
That's right.
And thanks
for your help. If you know how to eat right, send me the information because I got to do that. I need it. Send me the information. I need to know how to eat right, and I'm bad at it. But, you know, in my side of the family, they live in their 80s and 90s easily.
You have good genetics.
Good genetics and a good face for radio. So I'm blessed all the way.
Oh, right. I'm sure your wife would not agree with that. I'm sure you have a great face for TV or radio. I'm sure.
Well, she liked me when I was younger because I had abs. And I'm a white boy with rhythm. That's what I say. Yeah, and I used to go to hit the clubs. I could move. So, you know, she liked me. Yeah.
All right, Mr. Slick. Thanks for your time. I appreciate it.
All right, brother. God bless, man. All right. You know, we got to talk ourselves up a little bit sometimes, getting up there. All right, let's get to Mason from South Carolina. Mason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Slick, how are you doing today?
Doing all right. Hanging in there.
Good. Please forgive me if I stumble over my words a little bit. I just have a question in regards to salvation. So, as far as when it comes to repentance from sins in order to be saved, I just feel like within the past couple of years, I have really slipped, I really struggle with sexual lust and coveting things and anger and outbursts, and I feel like I don't have victory over those things. And I went to a house church a few years ago where basically I was led to believe that if I wasn't gaining victory through the Spirit of God, then that means that I had not given my life to Christ, even though I believe in Jesus according to the Scriptures, as prophesied and testified about.
Right.
And so I'm in a place in my life where I feel very down, disturbed, and I don't have a lot of hope.
Let me help you out, okay? All right.
Okay.
So you and I are out on a sailboat, and we're a couple miles from shore. It's a windy day, and the waves are kind of choppy, but we're having a good time. And we see two men in the water. We just kind of come up on them as we're sailing. And they're in street clothes, and, well, we take a life preserver, a rope, and we throw it out to them. And we're yelling at them, grab the life preserver. This one man is trying. This one man, he's just working. The wind is spitting the water back into his face, you know, and he's trying. The other man is face down in the water. Which one of those two men is alive? Which one is alive?
I guess the one that is struggling.
That's right. When we struggle with our sin, and we admit that we're sinners, and we have problems with lust, anger, pride, whatever it is, and we've prayed and we've asked repentance, we're struggling against the sin. We're reaching for that life preserver every time, going to the cross all the time, and yet we fail over and over again. We do that because we're alive in Christ, not because we're dead. Your goodness or your badness related to that is not what gets you saved or keeps you saved. It's the blood of Christ. Your job is to try and be as much as you can like Him. Your job is to try and have victory over those sins. And if you fail, and I don't want you to, you go to the cross and you ask forgiveness again and you commit to being strong. You find men you can talk to. You go to a church you can talk to. And you need help. Okay? Trust me, I understand these things more than you realize. But this struggle is because you're alive in Christ. If you put weight on a dead man, he doesn't struggle against it. So don't let those people say, because you haven't successfully repented all those sins, doesn't mean you're going to hell. It means that you've not successfully repented of all your sins. Only those who are Christians and dwelt by God war with their flesh. And even Paul the Apostle said, the things I want to do, I don't. And the things I should do, I don't do. He says, who will deliver me from this body of death? Paul was struggling. You've recognized your sin. Talking quickly because we're almost out of time. You're struggling with your sin. It's a sign of life in you. Your hope is in Christ, not in your success or your failures. Look to Jesus and no one else. What I want you to do is call me back tomorrow. We're out of time. I want you to call me back tomorrow, okay?
Okay. Thank you.
Seriously, brother.
Thank you,
we need
sir.
To talk. Oh, we have a little bit more time.
Okay.
No, that is the time. Yeah. I want you to call back tomorrow.
I
want to help you through this, okay? I want you to have the peace of Christ.
Sir.
But I want you to have victory too. Call back tomorrow. All right, brother. Okay, we got to go. All right.
Thank you so much.
All right. Folks, pray for him. He needs it, as we all do. If the same struggle, I say same formula, different variables. May the Lord bless you. Be back tomorrow by his grace. We'll talk to you then.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.